Welcome to the Beeson Podcast, coming to you from Beeson Divinity School on the campus of Samford University. Now your host, Doug Sweeney.
Welcome to the Beeson Podcast. I am your host, Doug Sweeney, and I am joined today by my friend and Beeson alumnus, Father Michael Novotny, who serves as the rector of Christ the King Anglican Church in Hoover, Alabama, Greater Birmingham. Father Michael also serves as the Dean of the Central Alabama Deanery in the Anglican Diocese of the South. Thank you, my friend, for being with us today.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
So, Father Michael, this is your first time on the podcast. So for those who don't already know you and know about you, just tell us a little bit about how you grew up, how you came to know the Lord, and how you discerned that he was moving you into pastoral ministry.
Yeah, well, thank you. Thanks again for the opportunity. So I'll start in the present. So I'm married to Jennifer Novotny, and Jennifer and I have four children, Levi, Priscilla, Ruth, and Joseph. And then we have one child in heaven, our beloved Samuel, as well, so five total. And we live in Birmingham, minister there, and love it. But back to my kind of faith journey. So I was baptized as an infant, and we joke about this, but literally on the eighth day, as a Presbyterian. So I grew up until about the age of 10 in the Presbyterian church out in Oklahoma, where I'm from and my wife is from. And I went to church fairly regularly with my mother at that point. My dad wasn't a Christian at that point in our home, so it was my mom and dad. And my mom would take us to church at Westminster Church in South Oklahoma City, a Presbyterian church that my great-grandfather and great-grandmother attended.
Wow.
So went there, was baptized, of course, first as a child, served as an, I don't know if they would have called them acolytes in the Presbyterian church, but was basically an acolyte at age 9 and 10. And then we moved out into the country, into rural Oklahoma, which is where I spent most of my life. So the joke around our household is that ministering at Christ the King in a suburban setting in Hoover, Alabama, has us as missionaries because I'm really from the country, a country kid from Oklahoma.
Well, that's great. We need you.
Yeah, well, thank you. Well, I appreciate that. So, and of course, we love it here and love it in the state. But when we moved into rural Oklahoma, there were no Presbyterian churches there. There were several churches in a couple of small towns near us. But again, even the smallest town was, nearly a 20-minute drive for us from my parents' property. Right. So there was a small rural Baptist church. I say small, probably about 75 to 80 people were worshiping there on a Sunday when we began to go, when I was about maybe 11 or 12. And it was at that church that my father came to faith, praise God. I remember the pastor and one of the deacons coming out to the trailer home that we lived in out in rural Oklahoma. And talking to my dad about the faith. And my dad was raised kind of nominally Catholic, accepted Jesus as Lord.
Was he converted during that visit by the...
I think he would say, and we would say that was the conversion moment. And then, of course, to kind of to talk about that moment is important, but also the lifetime that, of course, is lived after that.
Yes.
But yeah, we would say that was it, which was, of course, just a blessing. At about age 12 or so, I was rebaptized in the Baptist church. Now, as an Anglican, I look back. Of course, my infant baptism was my baptism. That I was dunked a second time, but it was a good bath in the church that we appreciated. But all that to say, I came to really know and love God in the Baptist church, and spent many years there. Most of late elementary school, all through middle school and high school. This small country church, shout out to Mammoth Baptist Church, a funny name for a very small country church, Mammoth Baptist Church.
Yeah.
A wonderful place where I came to know and love God's word and to come, I think, really in many ways to accept what was given to me in my baptism and to do that publicly and to confess Jesus as Lord. I have a distinct memory of walking down and praying that sinner's prayer with the Baptist pastor there, which was great, and it was soon after, probably about a year after, that our youth was hosting, and again, someone in the audience here listening may know this this thing that some churches do, but it's called Youth Sunday, and we would do it, and the youth were actually running the church on the Sunday night service, And I remember it was a small youth group of maybe 8 to 10 kids. I was, I think, 13 at the time. And our youth pastor said, all right, well, we've got, you know, these two ladies will be, young ladies will be leading the singing, but we need a preacher. Who's going to preach? And I remember kind of looking around and thinking, nobody said anything. And I'll do it.
Nice.
So volunteered to do it. Yeah. And preach from 1 John. Hmm. And, you know, it was, I don't remember much about it other than telling people that Jesus is the light that we're to follow and in him there is no darkness. That was the thing I can remember from 1 John.
I'm sure it was a wonderful sermon.
Well, thank you. And but it was at that point, having really gotten up and, you know, preached or spoken the word of God, as I saw it to the people, that I really felt the Holy Spirit kind of drawing me at that moment into ordained ministry in the future. And that came to really, that came to be solidified when I was 16 years old at the same church. We had a man come and preach a revival at the church. And I tell the joke, you may have, Dean Sweeney, heard me say this before, but we were, you know, in some ways too poor to have a tent revival because tents cost a lot of money to set up outside.
Oh, yeah.
So we had it just in the church.
Okay.
And he came and he spoke, you know, about the gospel and repentance of sin. Mm. But he also spoke about something that I really wish a lot of churches, Anglican, Lutheran, even Baptist, I think have gotten away from this, but actually preaching to the people in such a way saying, maybe God is calling you to be a missionary.
Yeah.
Maybe God is calling you to be a minister.
Yes.
And it was very direct. Mm. And I felt like at that moment God was calling me to be a preacher of his word. And so went down and prayed and talked with that evangelist and with the pastor and with my youth pastor. And it seemed to be evident as people came around me, literally at that revival, but later, saying, we think God is doing something in you, and we want to affirm that in you. Huh. And so, say later as we came into the Anglican Church, God first gave me in the Baptist Church the commission, the calling to preach the word. And in the Anglican context, it was not just to preach the word, but to rightly and duly administer the sacraments. That was the marriage that came later.
And you became Anglican while you were studying theology in school or before?
Yeah, great, great question. So I studied in undergrad at Oklahoma Baptist University. I studied philosophy. Knowing that the Lord had called me to ministry and I would be applying to various and sundry divinity schools and seminaries. But it was actually here at Beeson Divinity School where I started in the fall of 2009 that Jennifer and I kind of made our way from the Baptist church to the Anglican way. So it was here at Beeson that switch
Super.
Took place.
All right, so we've mentioned Beeson.
Yeah.
Just a word. How'd you get here? Why did you come to Beeson, and how was Beeson for you as a student?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I would say first, of course, it was in the providence of God that I would come to school here. I can look back, having now, you know, been rector, that is senior pastor at Christ the King for going on 7 years here in Birmingham, that the Lord wanted me to study here and then to plant here as a minister of his word and sacraments. But how it turned out is that I studied philosophy, but I minored in Bible or in theology at Oklahoma Baptist. Mm. And one of my professors there had studied at Beeson, had received his MDiv, Justin Harden. A shout out to Justin Harden, who I think is now, he's maybe the vice president at
Ouachita Baptist.
Yeah, that's right.
He's going to be preaching here later this year. For our spring commencement ceremony. Yes, that's right.
Well, I'll be here in the pews for that one for sure. So I've known Justin for quite some time. And he was young when he took the position at Oklahoma Baptist University. He had just received his PhD from Cambridge. Mm-hmm. He went from Beeson to Cambridge and then came to OBU and taught for 3 or 4 years there. He was the one to mention to me that I should check out Beeson Divinity School. Huh. Came down, checked it out, felt like the Lord was leading me here. The interdenominational aspect was an important one
I'd love to hear you say more about that. When we have denominational leaders on the show, who are well known for being leaders of, representatives of, and proud representatives of particular denominations. One thing I'd like to ask them is, so why'd you come to an interdenominational seminary? And is there anything you'd want to say that would be positive to other denominational people who aren't looking to move from one denomination to another about the value of studying at an interdenominational place?
Yeah, great question. And as I said, that was a huge factor for me wanting to attend Beeson. Mm-hmm. Now, funny enough, I think it would be interesting for me to note that initially, I think I would have said something kind of different than I would now, looking back on having attended interdenominational school, both positive. But in retrospect, I think what it allowed me to do on the ground, while getting grades, writing papers, doing the things that one does in graduate school, is it finally allowed me to sharpen what I thought the scriptures were saying. And you have kind of iron sharpening iron when you're going to school with people that don't always agree on things. Mm-hmm. And that's very much, a positive. I think for me going into Beeson, the interdenominational kind of pull was one of, I think I know what I believe, but I don't fully know what I believe, which I think can be in some respects a very good reason for coming. But I would say that actually it's a place where you can be sharpened in what you feel like are the distinctives of your tradition. Mm-hmm. And you do that in love and with respect with the professors from various denominations and from students. And so looking back, even though I did make a switch while I was here from the Baptist faith that I love and hold with such high regard to the Anglican way, but it was here that that Anglican theology, both because of Father Lyle Dorset, who founded the church that I'm rector at, but also was a longtime faculty member here, that I was sharpened as an Anglican, and that's an important thing that really that takes place in a way that it wouldn't if you go necessarily to a denominational school. So both have their positives, but I like to be sharpened with and against others who disagree on things. I think that sharpening is a bit more fine-tuned, as it were. Yeah. I don't know if that made sense,
it
Dr.
does.
Sweeney.
It does indeed. Now that we're talking about what you're calling the Anglican way, I'm reminded we have an interdenominational audience as well for the podcast. Let's give them a little introduction to your denomination, the Anglican Church of North America. Where does this denomination come from? What's it like? What's it like to be a member of, a priest in the ACNA?
Yeah. Great question. So the Anglican Church is a communion, and it's a global communion. So when we think about kind of the three largest communions in Christian communions in the world, you have the Roman Catholic Church, you have the Eastern Orthodox Church, and then you have the Anglican Church. These, again, are worldwide communions. And the Anglican Church in North America is a part of that worldwide communion. Now, the Anglican Church in North America on paper began really about 2010 or so. You have to have your fact checkers on that for me. But about 2010, in response to the Episcopal Church here in the United States, and some of what we would say it was heresy that had slipped in. And so there was a departing. Now, when you ask us as ACNAers how that took place, we would say that some in the Episcopal Church had departed the faith once and for all delivered to the saints in various and sundry ways, and we had tried to maintain that within the Anglican Church in North America and, of course, within the communion. But any communion global communion is very large with all sorts of persons and people worshiping all over the world. We have a few things that bind us together as Anglicans. The first is the prayer book. It's the thing that binds us together. The second within that, of course, the 39 articles, which is not an extensive confession of faith like the Augsburg Confession or like the Westminster Confession. It's not extremely extensive. But it's what we would say is basically our litmus test for orthodoxy and Anglicanism.
And for the new people out there, what are the 39 articles?
Yeah, the 39 articles are basically articles of the Anglican Christian faith, as it were, that Anglican pastors, you know, so that is deacons and priests and bishops, have to subscribe to in order to be ordained. These are our theological commitments. And as I said, you know, before, they're not as extensive. They do leave some room here and there for interpretation on certain things. But those, so the 39 articles, the Book of Common Prayer, and then first and foremost, the Holy Scriptures, these three things are the things that bind us together as a worldwide communion. But the Anglican Church in North America is a part of that, a recognized part of that communion. And that's the church, the denomination that I'm a part of. And the Anglican Church in North America, finally here, is broken down into separate dioceses. These are mostly geographic. Some of them are not, but mostly geographic sections where we have a bishop that's over that region, and that region contains many churches. And so each diocese has its own flavor, has its own theological distinctives on kind of secondary, maybe even third issues of the Anglican faith. And then each diocese is bound together by an archbishop, and that's our province, the ACNA, the Anglican Church in North America. So I know that's probably a bit convoluted, a bit hard to follow, but that's the 2.5 or 3-minute version.
No, that's a good primer.
Well, thank you.
So tell us a little bit about your own parish, your local congregation, Christ the King Anglican Church here in town. What's it like, and how long have you been serving there? What's the culture of your church like? Mm.
Well, there is a natural affinity for Beeson Divinity School, first of all, kind of geographically speaking, because the church, Christ the King Anglican Church, that was founded in 2007 by Father Lyle Dorset and his wife, Mary. He was, of course, a beloved professor for many, many years until his retirement from Beeson. He went to the founding dean and your predecessor, Timothy George, and asked him if he could plant a church and if they could meet in Hodges Chapel. What a glorious, wonderful place to meet, by the way. For those of you that haven't been to Beeson and visited Hodges Chapel, you need to come and to see it. It's incredible. But that was supposed to be, I think, about a six-month agreement. 6-month agreement turned into about 11 years or so, 10 to 11 years. And Father Lyle was a founding rector, that is senior pastor, and he was there for just over 10 years. And then I came in as his as person following him. So I'm the second rector of the parish. In 2017, the summer of 2017 is when I took the reins as full-time clergyman and rector of the parish. And then in 2018, we purchased the property that we're at now, and we're able to pay cash for it. And a lot of people may not know this. You know, Father Lyle and his wife, Mary, they did not take salaries the entire time while as the rector, and she was a deaconess at the church. They didn't take salaries so the church could save, so that one day when the Lord would provide some land or a building, we could afford it. And so in God's providence and through the Dorsets' sacrifice and love, we were able to purchase a building that really, as we say in Oklahoma, as the crow flies, so a straight line from Beeson to our church is, I think, about 2.5 miles. And we were able to purchase that. Just a wonderful God thing. But I'll have to say a little bit more about our parish. So we've been in the building since 2018. You know, we're all about God's word as Anglicans. So we pride ourselves in our parish of preaching the whole counsel of God and doing so in love but unapologetically. We're also unapologetically, you know, one might say high church. We take the liturgy very seriously. We worship a holy God. Mm-hmm. And we see, too, that a lot of people, both Christians and non-Christians that are coming into the faith, they need to see the transcendence of our Lord in his beauty.
Yes.
Of course, in the face of Christ that is found in the Scriptures and the sacrament of communion, we take that really seriously. We're also a church that doesn't want to get really bigger than about 300 people. We want to plant a church after that. Somewhere possibly north of the city, Gardendale area, maybe Trustful. Those are two areas that maybe in the next 5 years we'll be able to plant a church in. Because I have this conviction, and so do our vestry, which is our kind of lay-led board of the church, and our people on the ground. We want the church to be big enough that you can kind of meet new people as it were, most Sundays. There are going to be some people that you don't know very well. You can meet them, get to know them. But that they're going to know people. You're going to know people very well, though. You have a small group of people that you know well and that know you well. So this kind of parish-sized model, which is, you know, in some ways countercultural to a lot of, you know, church growth movements and these things. But so be it, because we feel like the family of faith, once it gets so big, then you can attend anonymously. Mm-hmm. And that's just not the life of the Christian. And so I think we take those things, you know, very seriously.
Well, you've mentioned a couple times already the importance of the Bible to you and to your ministry and to the ministries of other Anglicans. The reason for having you on the program today is that you're taking part in our preaching series this year in chapel. And we've talked about this series a few times already this year on the podcast itself. But it's Fanning into Flame, the Gift of God That Is in Us. It's featuring Beeson alumni who've been faithful parish pastors for some time now. And we're asking them to come back, preach from a text that pertains to ministerial formation, and preach it and apply it with some experience that they have gleaned from their own years in pastoral ministry. And we want to thank you publicly, Father Michael, for agreeing to come and be a preacher in this series. When this podcast drops, it will still be 1 week before you preach in chapel. So we want those listening to go online and listen to you preach in chapel, but they'll have to wait a couple of weeks after they listen to the podcast. But give them just a little taste as to what you're planning to talk to the students about when you come and preach in chapel.
Yeah. Well, first, I do want to extend a thank you to you, Dr. Sweeney, for inviting me. I count this as a great honor and a privilege to be asked to come back, you know, to my alma mater, as it were, and to preach the Word of God. So thank you for the opportunity.
Yes.
You know, if the listeners don't know yet, I'll be preaching on the entire book of Jude.
Wow. Which,
yeah, the entire book of
Not
Jude.
Not for the faint of heart. That's
right, preaching one whole book of the Bible in one sermon. But no, I chose Jude for a variety of reasons. The first being, though, is that the first few verses of Jude have been, I guess, just really important to me. They've spoken to me in very deep ways in the past 3 to 5 years of my ministry. And I do want to read, if that's okay, just a verse here from Jude. Here we are. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude is saying here that he wanted to write about the common salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, but he felt compelled to write actually about the contending for the faith that the shepherds, as Jude is going to point out later, the shepherds in the church, but also every Christian are called to be doing. You know, and as I was thinking through too, what would I have needed to hear, rather, as a student sitting in those pews in Hodges Chapel? And I think one thing that's left off, partly because we just don't preach from Jude very often. I must confess, this will be the first time I'm preaching on Jude in my kind of public, you know, public ministry. I've referenced it many times in teaching, but not in preaching. And, you know, Jude could have written about, you know, living out the Christian faith or teaching the Christian faith, but he's writing about contending for the faith. And he goes on to write about the contending for the faith for the shepherds of God's people, the ordained clergy, but also, of course, for just Christians in general. The contending, I think we oftentimes think, it's between us and the world, that there's a back and forth that is happening, but actually it's a contending within the household of faith when people have gone astray and are coming up and are doing damage within God's household. And so for me, this has been just, this verse in particular, but the entire book has been one that I've found great challenge and comfort in over the past 3 to 5 years. And I want to share that, you know, with the students. And hopefully mix in kind of some of my own experience as well. And I would say, too, that, you know, we live in a very contentious culture in a negative sense.
Yeah.
And I, you know, the title of the sermon is A Holy Contention, saying that actually when we contend as Christians, it can be done in a holy way. And Jude gives us, I don't want to give too much away here, but he gives us at the end of the book ways to do that. So we're called to do it. Not as the world has become, specifically in the West, a contentious context kind of all the time. Yeah. We're not called to be contentious in that way, but we're called to contend in a holy way for the faith. And that's what I want to challenge and charge the students with. And I'll finally say this, Dr. Sweeney, about the sermon. You preached in my years, after you have five kids, years tend to run together. So I can't remember if it was the fall of this year or last year, you preached to lead off the year of Beeson. And you preached on leadership and, yes. and how difficult leadership can be. But we're called as leaders in God's church to lead, of course, out of his love. But it's not going to be easy. And so I want to piggyback off some of what you had to say a year or so ago that really affected me as I was in for that chapel, that sermon.
How hard has it been for you as a leader in recent years in the context of the church? I mean, I want to ask you about your experience contending for the faith. I think everybody listening to this podcast knows a little bit about the secularization, not just of our society in recent years, but of the lives of church people in recent years as well. The instincts that many young people have today to kind of be kind and tolerant at all costs and not ever kind of plant your flag. And defend a point of view that you think comes from the Lord. People are increasingly uneasy doing that kind of thing. How has it been for you? Is it really difficult these days in the church to do this? Has it not been so difficult for you? And what would you want to encourage our listeners to bear in mind with respect, even if they're lay people, with respect to their own responsibility for kind of standing up for the Lord in public?
That's an excellent question. I think I've got a lot of things to say. Hopefully, I'll just kind of say as many as I can think of here in the next couple of minutes, and the Holy Spirit will guide and lead the people listening. So, for leaders in the church, first, I would say this: you do not need to turn the pulpit into a place of just battling a culture war. I find that's unhelpful. What I'm not saying is that we don't preach on relevant topics as they come up in Scripture and as we can kind of apply those to the sins of the age or the zeitgeist. We need to be doing that, but your people will stop listening to you if you turn the pulpit into the place where the truth is spoken, but only in a quote unquote contending for the faith kind of way.
Right.
It needs to happen.
Contentious.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That's right. So what does that mean? The pulpit sometimes is the appropriate place for that. Specifically, I mean, God's word, though, as one of my parishioners actually yesterday said, the word of God doesn't tell us what apps are appropriate or not to have on our phone, but it gives us general principles on how to live our life. And if we believe that it does that, then some of your sermons are going to have to deal with the spirit of the age and the sin, both outside the church and within the church. But on top of that, as leaders, we also have other ways of pushing back and of teaching our people. And that's catechesis. That's, the old way of putting it, Sunday school. These things and getting your people to come and to listen and to learn.
Yeah.
So we're able to preach, then to teach. But the final thing, maybe the most important, I've been able to have difficult conversations with parishioners, over topics that, that could be seen as quote unquote contentious. But I've been able to do that, and they've been able to receive things, but also in many ways to give truth and love to me, because we're in a relationship with one another. I feel like when a church gets so large that you're not able to have those on the ground relationships, everyone does feel like they're in a community of faith that is walking, though yes, in separate ways many of the times. Some of my parishioners live 40 minutes away from one another, so they don't see each other all the time. But we're moving in a general direction that over time God builds by his Spirit love and patience. I mean, of course, you think the fruits of the Spirit in God's people. So then we can actually get to the fact of the matter. You know, it's funny. None of us have an issue with a surgeon who comes in and says, look, I've got some bad news. The cancer is here and it's here. But the good news is I can open you up and I can make a very painful incision. And the anesthesia is going to help for a while. It's going to be a painful recovery. But I'm able to cut those things out. No one has a problem with the surgeon who does that to save our life, our earthly life, as it were. But we want our people to trust then that the shepherds of their souls are wanting in love to do surgery by the Spirit on them, but also for the people to know, I'm also on an operating table. My bishop can do surgery on me. Parishioners in my church have come to me and said, hey, Father Michael, this is what we see this, you know, in your life, or the, and we think maybe, you know, God's teaching you this, or maybe you're struggling with this, and I can receive that open, and they can do a surgery, as it were, on me. And so I think, again, if we view our spiritual lives as important, well, in many ways more important, but at least as important as our physical lives, and then kind of moving beyond our physical lives, then we won't have an issue. But all this is done kind of, as Eugene Peterson said, you know, years ago, it's a title of one of his books, it's a long obedience in the same direction. And when that happens, I think people then can hear the truth and process the truth when you have to give it.
A lot of pastoral wisdom there. Okay, my last question to you is, what kind of surgery is the Lord doing on you these days? We always end these podcast interviews by my asking our guests, even if they're seasoned veteran pastors, is the Lord still teaching you things? Is the Lord still at work in your life? And we end this way so that we provide a concluding word of edification, spiritual edification to people listening. So is the Lord still at work doing surgery on Father Michael Novotny? And what's going on these days? What's he teaching you?
Yeah, really good question. Oh, yeah, in so many ways. I would say that the most, well, two things. The first is that when you're in a community of faith, as long as I've been in a community of the Christian church, the Christian faith, and Jennifer and I have been members at Christ the King for, I mean, really, basically since 2010. So what is that, 14 years. Yeah. And I've been rector for half of that time. Mm-hmm. You know, there are brothers and sisters in the parish that I've known for 3, 5, 7, 10, a few of them for 14 years. And, you know, and they're able to speak into my life. And so that's a wonderful thing. But then as an Anglican, I have other priests. As a matter of fact, I have a spiritual director, Mark Graham, a beloved friend of mine who was an NALC pastor for many, many years, retired recently. He's my kind of spiritual guide and director that I talk to, you know, quite often. But the Lord is working on me, I think, and a lot of Christians can relate. When you have children, you see many times, you know, of course, the positive, the wonderful, good things that God has given to me and to my wife and our personalities and our you know, the fruits of the Spirit that we excel at by God's grace. We see those in our children. But you also see your own sin. You see your own sin in your children. You see the ways that you sin against your children. And for me, the Lord's been really working on, I would say for me, like learning to be a father that gives the boundaries of expectations of what it means to be a follower of our Lord and to serve Him and to do, you know, what is right, what is wrong, but to implement that not in wrath, but in love. And that's the Lord, I think, is working on me in those ways. And I think my beloved children would agree, and my beloved spouse would agree, and I think my parishioners would agree. And I think that is bearing fruit in my pastoral ministry, learning to lead with love. But leading in love doesn't mean that we don't and can't contend for the faith. Leading in love doesn't mean that we're not able to do the surgery or to have the surgery done to us. Matter of fact, I think it makes those things more necessary. And I think finally, I guess for me, the Lord is teaching me to trust in that all too, I think, forgotten doctrine in the Anglican church that we have as Christians, is really just the providence of our God. That every moment in time, the Lord is trying to meet us and trying to teach us. And I think the Lord has been pruning me, saying, now in these moments, I'm trying to teach you these things. Would you listen? And so those are probably two of the ways that the Lord's refining me.
Wonderful. Thanks be to God for his providential care in all of our lives.
Amen.
Friends, you have been listening to my friend, Father Michael Novotny, who serves as rector, senior pastor for those of us who aren't Anglican, of Christ the King Anglican Church here in Hoover, Alabama. He is an alumnus of Beeson Divinity School, we're proud to say, and he will be preaching in chapel on Tuesday, March the 26th, which is about a week after this podcast episode drops. So if you're listening to it right away, give us a few days and then come to chapel in Hodges if you can be there. And if not, we'll have it posted for you on YouTube soon. Listeners, we are praying for you and we love you. We thank you for tuning in. We thank you for praying for the students of Beeson Divinity School. Please pray for Father Michael Novotny and the good people of Christ the King Church in Hoover. We say goodbye for now.
You've been listening to the Beeson Podcast, coming to you from the campus of Samford University. Our theme music is by Advent Birmingham. Our announcer is Mike Pascarello. Our engineer is Rob Willis, and our show host is Doug Sweeney. For more episodes and to subscribe, visit beesondivinity.com/podcast. You can also find the Beeson Podcast on iTunes and Spotify.